Well, here we go. And almost the end, we're getting very close to the end of our summer, the series that we've been going through the spring and the early summer here. If you're new to us, this is your first time to be here. We've been looking at a very not often looked at book in the Old Testament. And I'm very thankful that our first graders recited the books of the Bible, because now you all know where Amos is in the Bible, right? You heard that when they were reciting all the books, right? Everyone said, yeah, now I know where Amos. You didn't say that when he said that? No. You know, one of the great things about God's Word, one of the things I love about it, is it doesn't sugarcoat life. Sometimes people complain that, you know, the stories of the Bible, the people of the Bible, sometimes they're gory, and sometimes they're salacious, and sometimes they're just all this kind of crazy stuff going on. And you'd think that the people of God would act better, and then we're reminded, you know what? They're people. They're part of the broken, sinful world in which we live in. And sometimes the starkness of the issues that we face in the lives of the characters of the Bible remind us that life has always been difficult. The brokenness and sinfulness of this world has always been a challenge for human beings to find what really is life, what life is all about, to find that core of what we were created to be and to do, those connections that we long for and our hearts yearn for, even when we can't articulate them. And so as we've looked over this history of the book of that period of the book of Amos in the Old Testament, we're reminded over and over again that the longer we go in history and the more things seem to change, actually, the more things remain the same. Now, I entitled this series Now More Than Ever for a reason, because the things that were faced by the nation of Israel and Amos, who was the prophet that was called to go and talk to them, are so similar to the problems that we faced. And a couple of weeks from now, when we actually bring this series to a close, we're going to spend some time on that Sunday morning 2 weeks from now, in which we're going to just actually go back through and examine all of the things that God taught us in the book of Amos to sort of summarize that and say, all right, now what do we do with this as Valley Community Church? But today we have a little different window, and I love this portion of the book of Amos. I'm titled this morning's message, What Can I Do? Because when we read the book of Amos and we hear all these pronouncements of judgment, we hear all these difficult prophetic words that the prophet has given to the nation of Israel, it's so easy for us to say, what in the world does that have to do with me? And how can I enter into this calling, this mission that God gives us as his people? And this morning we're going to look at the 7th chapter of the book of Amos. And in the 7th chapter, the tone changes for this one chapter, and we get a window not just into the heart of God and the problems of the people of Israel, we get a real window into the heart of Amos the man. And as Amos the man sort of reveals his own heart to us, and we focus on him this morning, I want us to ask ourselves the question, what can I do? What is my role? How do I engage with this world in which I live? Might God be asking me to do? How do I fit in to his program, to what his mission is? So very quickly, just a reminder. Amos lived in the 8th century BC, so a little while ago. The nation of Israel that had been raised up by God and had reached its peak of power under Kings David and Solomon is now disintegrated into 2 sub-kingdoms, 10 tribes in the north called Israel, 2 tribes in the south called Judah. Israel has lived far, the country's lived far away from God for decade after decade after decade, and a succession of kings who lived and worked far away from God, and the one reigning at the time of Amos was named Jeroboam II, a very evil king that walked far away from God. The nation itself was enjoying a very small window of peace and prosperity, and they were sort of fat and sassy and very complacent. And what happened is there was a growing indifference in their hearts toward the needs and plights of people around them. And there had been a sort of a socioeconomic shift in there where a few people were becoming more and more wealthy and powerful, and more people were being marginalized and treated poorly by the very kingdom of God. Now, Jesus later would say that you could take the whole Old Testament law and reduce it down to 2 statements. Love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and being, and love your neighbor as yourself. Everything that was recorded in the Old Testament law could be reduced to those 2 ideas. We're called to love God with our whole heart and called to love our neighbor as ourself. So when we look at the world of 8th century BC Israel, we see over and over again, Amos reminds them of the economic injustice, of the judicial injustice, of the polarization of society, of the materialism that had crept into their society, all the things that were damaging them. So what's wrong with all that? It's simply this. Their society had grown around a very me focus. What's in it for me? Even their religious worship was all about them. And the very violation of the basic commandment to love God and love others had long ago gone out the window, and the self-centered worship life became the way of life for the nation of Israel. They had been called by God to demonstrate a different way from the normal human way of living for oneself, and yet they continued to fall short of that calling. Now, Amos grew up in the country of Judah. While they were ethnically both Jews, the people he was speaking to, they were politically in a different realm and had been enemies for a very long time. And now Amos is asked to go from Judah into Israel and speak words of judgment. Now, I try to think, what's the equivalent of that? How can we get our minds around what it would be like? And this is the best analogy that I could come up with. Imagine we're back in the Civil War times in the United States. And somebody from the North was asked to go down in the South and start preaching that slavery was evil, right in the middle of the Civil War. They'd probably say, in words not quite this nice, "Yankee, go home." Well, that's the kind of milieu. That's what Amos was asked to do. Walk out of Judah into Israel and just start proclaiming God's word to them. So now in chapter 7, though, we get this window into the very soul of Amos himself. So if you turn there, we're going to be in that chapter. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible there, and the page for this passage is on the screen there, and you can turn that and follow along. Now, there are three characteristics of Amos's heart that I want us to understand this morning, of his character, of who he was, that I think can inform how we begin to understand how we engage the culture around us. And I want to, these three ideas are simply this: compassion, calling, and courage. Compassion, calling, and courage. That's what we see in the man Amos, and I think can be instructive for us as we engage our culture. Now, back in chapter 7, let's read the first three verses to start with. "This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. He was preparing swarms of locusts after the king's share had been harvested, and just as the second crop was coming up. When they had stripped the land clean, I cried out, 'Sovereign Lord, forgive. How can Jacob survive? He is so small.' So the Lord relented. 'This will not happen,' said the Lord." So God pronounced that there's going to be one of the ways that he's planning to bring judgment to Israel was this attack of locusts. And interestingly enough, in order to show for just how far the country had gone, it was between the two harvests. The first harvest that was going to be spared was what the rich people got, and the second harvest that was not going to be spared was the one that the rest of the people usually got their gleanings from. Now, why would God even imagine this? It was to be an illustration of just, again, how far the society. It was an invitation for the powerful and the wealthy to see that what they had needed to be distributed, and the people, their brothers and sisters who were less fortunate, needed their care. But Amos, looking at this vision, his heart is broken, and he cries out to God to not do that. And God says, okay, it won't happen that way. Then pick up in verse 4. "This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. The sovereign Lord was calling for judgment by fire. It dried up the great deep and devoured the land. And then I cried out, 'Sovereign Lord, I beg you to stop. How can Jacob survive? He is so small.' And so the Lord relented. 'This will not happen either, the sovereign Lord said." So there was a different vision of judgment, of one of a consuming fire coming into the land. And once again, Amos cries out to God, "God, please, please don't do this." Now remember, Amos was not from the nation of Israel. He was from the nation of Judah. But he looks around at his ethnic kindred, even ones that have been his enemies, the ones who don't even like him. When God begins to speak these words of judgment, his heart cries out for God to relent. "God, please, please, please don't do this." And we think about how Jacob reacts to this. It poses for us an interesting question. How do you and I feel emotionally when we are confronted by things out in the culture or in other religions or in other countries or whatever around the world, whether it's local or global? How do we react when people live far from God? Keep that in your mind. We'll come back to it later. How do you react when that happens? Well, here's how Amos reacted. You would think that Amos might say, you know what? Do it, God. They got it coming. They've been living far from you. And by the way, they've been attacking my people down in Judah all these years. Let them have it. Drop this bomb right on them and let's just wipe them out. That's not how Amos reacts. He reacts by crying out to God that God would show mercy on these people. Cry out to God, please, please don't do this. Now contrast Amos's heart with the heart of Jonah, a different one of God's prophets. Jonah was asked to actually go to a pagan city, the city of Nineveh, and to preach against their unrighteousness. Jonah flees away from that. He doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to obey God. He runs the other direction. And why did he do that? Because Jonah was actually afraid that they might hear God's message and repent. He didn't want them to miss God's judgment. He wanted God to lower the boom on the Ninevites. He thought they deserved it. He didn't want to be a part of God's merciful reaching out to them. But Amos is 180 degrees away from that. He sees the lostness, the brokenness, and the impending judgment that's coming on the nation of Israel, and his heart is broken by that. Which begs an important question to you and me. When is the last time we have actually wept in sorrow and lament over the brokenness of our world? When is the last time you watched a news report and rather than being self-righteous about all those guys and people that get it wrong, you fell on your knees weeping, crying out to God for mercy in the midst of the lostness and destruction and destructiveness of the world in which we live? Amos had a heart of compassion. He had a deep heart of compassion. Well, in the verses that follow, God goes on one more time and says the following, beginning in verse 7. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Amos?" "A plumb line," I replied. And the Lord said, "Look, I'm setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. And my sword will rise against the house of Jeroboam." Now, God gives a very beautiful picture. I actually wanted to figure out how to do this, but I couldn't. I wanted to get a large plumb line to drop from the ceiling right here in the middle of the sermon, but I couldn't figure out how to do that just for dramatic effect. But most people have seen a plumb line. He said, there's a wall. I put a standard in Israel. I'm dropping the plumb line, which will show whether or not the buildings of, if you will, figuratively, the nation of Israel are true to that plumb. Now, what was that plumb line? It was his own word, the word of God, and the word that was proclaimed by his prophets that said, this is what is right and true. When that plumb line dropped in the middle of the nation of Israel, it stood as a metaphor for how far off of true they had gone. And God reminds Amos that, I hear your compassionate heart. I hear your crying out. But decade after decade, century after century of rebellion and sinfulness is going to be judged. I'm going to discipline my people. And he predicts once again that there's going to be an invasion from outside, an invasion that would be fulfilled not too many years after this writing, in which the Assyrians would come in and take captive these 10 tribes of Israel. Now, I can imagine as Amos sits there and hears these words, he's reminded again of this incredible outcome that's about to happen. But there's no glee, no delight in his heart. There's no happiness that judgment is coming. There's a real sense of remorse, a sense of sadness, a sense of brokenness over the sinfulness and lostness of this world. And so Amos has a heart of compassion. And if you and I are going to effectively be God's people in this world, as the church called out by God to represent him in this world, we're going to have to be men and women who have compassion. We're going to have to be able to look outside at the world that we live in and the lives of people that we walk by every day and even the systems and the structures of this world, and we have to just be broken, sorrowful, compassionately moved by the destruction of sin in our world. That's the first thing we learn from Amos. The second thing is that he was a man of calling. Picking up in verse 10, now Amos' first interaction in chapter 7 is with God, and now he interacts with a man by the name of Amaziah. Now, Amaziah was a priest in the city of Bethel. Bethel was one of those worship sites that the original Jeroboam the First had set up as an alternate place of worship from Jerusalem. It had become a place where not only they went to worship, but they also, the worship of God had been sort of Jehovah God had been mixed in with lots of worship with all kinds of pagan gods, and the worship itself had deteriorated into all kinds of weird and evil practices as acts of worship. And while they still brought their offerings and still went through their sacrifices, the whole thing had corrupted itself down into some pretty seedy stuff. But Amaziah was a priest. He was a prominent man in the religious circles of Israel, and now Amos has this interaction with him. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words. For this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. And then Amaziah said to Amos, get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Yankee, go home. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. So here's this leading religious leader who sees Amos out there proclaiming his messages of judgment and calling the nation to repent. You remember back in chapter 5, he gave the message, seek me and live. God still gave them an opportunity to turn from their brokenness, from their sin, to receive his merciful forgiveness and restoration. But they've turned a deaf ear to God. And now Amos continues to speak these words of impending judgment, and Amaziah is angry over this. So he tells the king that that Amos is doing all this seditious speaking and winning people into the idea that the king is corrupt and is going to be toppled by a foreign invader. And he goes to Amos and basically says, won't you just shut up and go home? Now in verses 14 and 15, Amos responds. Amos answered Amaziah and said, I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. The second thing we need to see about Amos, not only was he a man with a heart of compassion, he was a man with a sense of calling. Amaziah said, Amos, you don't belong here. You're from Judah. Go back. If you want to be a prophet and do all this prophesying, you go back to Judah. Just get out of our land and be quiet. And Amos' response was simple. I'm not a professional prophet. I'm not a preacher by calling. I took care of sycamore trees and herds of sheep. We had some land. I tended our trees. I tended our sheep. We were like small business, family business people. I was just your regular old Joe down in Judah, minding my own business, trying to be faithful. But God called me and asked me to come and speak his word. And this is incredible, and every one of us should understand what he's saying here. Amos was just a regular guy doing his job, faithfully serving his Lord, when God tapped him on the shoulder and says, I want you to do this for me. I want you to go and proclaim my word to the people of Israel. And Amos says, I'm up here. Not because I've got any kind of personal agenda, not because I'm looking for a new career in prophesying, not because I feel like I want to go, you know, follow this. I'm here for one reason only. God asked me to do that. God called me to do it. There was this sense of calling in his life to be God's spokesperson, to be God's representative, and he was willing to walk into a dangerous situation, walk away from the comfort of his own business and his own life that he had in Judah, and be obedient to God and walk into that mess and live and speak God's truth. And what an amazing example that is for you and for me. It's so easy for us to say, I'm just a fill in the blank. I'm just a computer, I just program code all day. I'm just a business person. I'm just a nurse. I'm just a stay-at-home mom. I work at a factory. I'm just, you know, whatever. Fill in the blank. I'm just a, and here is one of the beautiful pictures here that you and I need to understand. God has always had a calling for all of his people. We've allowed a culture of religious life and church life to emerge across the history of the church that says that the calling of God to be the spokesperson for God, to be the ones that are responsible to live and carry out God's, carry God's word to this world, was for a select few of highly trained, highly called people. Now, God does call people to specific jobs. God does call certain people to be full-time, if you will, in ministry situations. But if you understand clearly the New Testament, God calls people and leadership in a church to be ones who equip others, to help others learn how to be the spokespeople for God in the world in which they live. The reality is, every one of you live and move in neighborhoods and in jobs places, in job sites, in workplaces, in schools that no one else has access to. No one else has access to that. I don't have access to that. No one has access to that except you. God is calling each one of us as followers of Jesus to say, God is asking us to be faithful, to live and to speak of his truth, his love, his gospel, and the arenas where he places us. And when you and I get a sense of that calling, a sense that God has placed me uniquely in the arena that I'm now in, or even to listen daily to God who might be saying, you've had a great life right here, but I'm going to ask you to go and do something differently. And you say, well, I'm not trained. And Amos would say, I wasn't trained either. As far as we know, Amos has no formal training in ministry. He just has a heart for God and a sense of calling, and he goes. Never underestimate what God can do through your life in the arena that God has placed you. If you listen to how he was calling you in your family, in your neighborhood, in your school, in your job place, in your city, wherever it is, and maybe in some places you've never thought about before. Amos had a sense of calling. But finally, the last thing we learn from Amos is that he had a sense of courage. Beginning there in verse 16 and 17, he says the following. Now then, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel and stop preaching against the house of Isaac. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Your wife will become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up, and you yourself will die in a pagan country, and Israel will certainly go into exile away from their native land. Obviously, Amos had never taken a course in how to win friends and influence people. It takes courage sometimes to live faithfully and to speak truthfully of God's word. He not only had a heart of compassion, he cared about these people. He had a sense of calling, but he also had courage. God's called me to do this. I love you enough to follow God's calling and bring his word to you, and I'm going to speak the truth as God has given it. Now, this is going to become ever harder for you and for me in the world in which we live. For most of us that are old like me, we've been around here, and if you've been around the church for a long time, we've enjoyed in this nation with our religious freedom and the religious heritage a great deal of space in the culture in which we live to speak and live God's word. We haven't always done it very well, but we've had a lot of room and space to do that. And one of the things that's shifting in our culture is that space is narrowing. This past week, it was all over a bunch of the blogs and stuff that I read that Bowdoin College in the East Coast has now banned a Christian organization from their campus, defunded them as an official student organization because they will not let someone who does not believe as they believe be on their leadership team. This is common in universities now. It's not that they're open for anybody to come to one of their meetings, but if you're going to be one of the leaders of their group, they ask that you believe what they believe as a Christian student group. And Bowdoin College has said, that's not acceptable. You have to let anybody come in and be available. And so they're going to be, they lost their funding, they lost their place on the campus, and now they got to regroup and figure out how they're going to function there. We can look and say, oh, the universities are already kind of gone crazy. That's, you know, that's what those liberal weird colleges are doing these days. But we're going to live in a time where people are less and less in our country going to want to hear the truth of God's word. And you and I are going to have a choice. We can get angry about that. We can rail about it. We can do all the kind of things saying, what's happening and how can you do this to us? We have a right to speak what we want to speak. Or we can say, God, in the midst of all of this, what are you calling us to do? How do we have our voice? I wish that from now on, as long as we can imagine, that our country would be a place where you could truly express what you believe in a loving and honest way and have dialogue over that. That may change for us in this country. It may be less and less opportunity to do that. There may be more and more restrictions. The culture at large may get further and further away from a sense of biblical rootedness. And we can respond to that in fear, or we can respond to that as an opportunity. What happened to the nation of Israel when they went further and further away from God? Their whole society began a downward spiral, began to deteriorate from the inside out. And we can look at the situation where we are and sit in our corners and whine about how we're not as prominent as we once were in American culture, or we could say, my goodness, my heart breaks for the destructiveness and the paths that people are going down as they live farther and farther away from God. Our hearts can have hearts of compassion, and we can actually weep over the brokenness of people's lives. And we can say, God, what are you calling me to do? And then with courage, we can walk into that mess and proclaim that there's a God who is holy and righteous, but who has provided a way of healing and hope and forgiveness. And we can live out that calling and proclaim his truth with courage, because we know that we serve the living God who has paid for our salvation with the blood of his own son, Jesus Christ, who has delivered us from has saved us from the penalty and the power of our sin, and is growing us more and more into the image of God, so that we can be the kind of people who can wrap our arms around this broken world and say, let me weep with you and let me tell you God's truth of where the path to healing and hope is found. And so Amos said, you know what? I'm just a regular guy. I'm just a regular guy. But here's what I want to say. I'm going to speak God's truth. I'm going to do what God asked me to do. I'm going to walk into the messiness of life, and I want to be faithful to that calling. And I want to do it because I care about these people. So what are you and I to do about this? Let me ask you a couple of questions. And when I ask myself these questions, they're very convicting to me. When you see people living in rebellion toward God and even openly flaunting their defiance to God, how do you feel? And what do you wish for them? What do you wish for them? When I was doing college ministry over to church in Palo Alto, we had a guy that kind of wandered into our college group. He was from Texas. He'd gone to a school in Texas, and he eventually went back there to med school. But for a while, he was hanging around with our college ministry, trying to figure out what his next step in life was. And he was an interesting guy, faithful, servant, loving guy, but had some little cool, interesting quirks that just made him a sort of an interesting person to be around. I remember one Easter, news reports in San Francisco were covering the fact that there was going to be this group of people up in the Castro district of San Francisco that were going to dress. They dressed up like nuns on Easter and did all this mockery of Jesus. And now, you know, it made the news that they were planning to do this. This guy's name was John. And how do you feel when you see something like that on the news? A bunch of people dressing up like nuns to mock them and to mock the whole Christian story. This was John's response. After church on Easter Sunday, he got in his car and he drove to San Francisco. He says, you know what I think I'm going to do? I'm going to go find these people. They were going to make a parade and a march, a mockery parade. And he said, I'm going to go find them and I'm going to walk alongside them in the parade and see if I can just talk to them and tell them God loves them. Find out why it is they're so angry. While most of us are sitting around trying to marshal all our arguments about those evil people up there mocking our faith, John says, why don't I just go walk with them and talk with them? So how do you feel when people do that kind of thing? And what do you wish for them? Do you wish that they'd get their comeuppance? Do you wish that they would, whatever would befall? Or do you wish that they would find hope and life and forgiveness? And you sense that I'll do anything to communicate that to them. What might you be calling me to do, God? Can you give me the courage to step out of my comfort zone and go and to people that are far, far from you that I might connect with you? We live in a world that's like that. And so we have to say how we're going to live that out. And men and women, we have this incredible opportunity to be spokespeople for the living God because God's transformed our lives through Christ. We can go take his love. Now there's an interesting story in the first part of the New Testament. In the book of Acts, as the church is starting to get going. And the church in Jerusalem there, that first group of believers is starting to get a lot of opposition and persecution. The apostles are being thrown in jail. And after one of those incidents in which they were thrown in jail for preaching about Jesus in the public square there in Jerusalem, they're finally released and they go back and they have a prayer meeting together. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 29, here's the words of their prayer. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. I want you to notice something if you read through the prayers of the book of Acts. They never pray for safety. Never. They pray for courage. They pray for the Holy Spirit to empower them. Our first prayer out of our mouths when we think about any ministry thing is, Lord, keep us safe. Now, I understand that feeling, and I pray for the same thing. When Ginger hops on a plane and goes to Thailand on one of the trips there, right out of my mouth, Lord, may they have a safe trip, may they be healthy, and all. That's our reflex, and that's not something necessarily wrong with that, but if you go back in the book of Acts, that's not where their hearts were. Their hearts weren't, Lord, keep us safe. Their hearts were, Lord, make me bold. Give me courage to walk into the mess of this world with your love. And that is the call that you and I have as the people of God, as followers of Jesus. And so I encourage you this morning to simply say, God, what are you calling me to do? What are you asking me to do? Give me a heart of compassion. Give me a sense of calling of what you're leading me to do, and then give me the courage to walk into this world with your love, with your truth, that I might represent the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who need to hear it. Let's pray together. Lord, when I look at the story of Amos, I'm just reminded of how selfish I can be. My own self-protection is very important. I worry too much about what other people will think. Sometimes I'm incredibly cowardly about living my faith out and speaking about it. I know that if I'm going to be the kind of representative for you, I've just got to cast myself on your mercy and grace, live in your forgiveness, and trust that you're going to change my heart. Lord, so I'm asking you today to change me. Root me in the glory of the gospel. Root my heart, my mind, my soul in the truth that you are the sovereign God of the universe and you've sent your only Son to die for us because sin is a destructive, God-separating reality that needs to be paid for, whose power needs to be broken, and that's found in Jesus. And the world needs to hear that because the world is suffering under the weight of its own brokenness and sin. God, give me a heart of compassion for the people of this world. Give me a sense of calling of how you want to use me, and give me a sense of courage, a real courage, to live faithfully and speak lovingly truth into the world in which we live. So, Lord, for all of us, we ask that you would change us, mold us, use us, that we might reflect the glory of Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.